Take your Bible, please, and turn with us to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter number 90. Stand with me, if you will. I'll end up using all of the verses of this, of Psalm 90, but I want to take a text. I've preached many times topically out of verse number 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I've got a message called Numbering Our Days. I've preached it a lot over the years. And it goes all the way back to Y2K and when I started preaching that. But I'm interested back in verse number 10 at what the scripture says. And you'll forgive me this morning. This is going to have a very personal note to it. The scripture says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. Now, do you know what that means, 70? A score is 20, so 70 is 60 plus 10. And by reason of strength, they be 40. So 40 would be 20 times 4, which would be 80. So what it's saying is the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a time this morning. Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, we're thanking you in the midst of pandemic. We're glad, Lord, that the work of God continues. With closed doors and closed borders, we're glad, Lord, that the gospel is still being preached around the world from seed that has been sown previously. Lord, while Americans can't travel to these places, we're glad there's been some influence. And Lord, there's some that you've raised up. Lord, it's their home country, and Lord, they continue to proclaim truth. Lord, we're praying that you'd help us to do all we can while we can from where we are in our limited capacity. Help us, Lord. And Father, we're praying now for this service. I pray that each one of us would take an accounting, Lord, of our numbered days, and help us to realize that if we live to be old, how short a journey it is in light of eternity. Now, Father, help us, we pray this morning. Give us that unction that we so desperately need. We thank you for what you did here Wednesday night. And, Lord, we're praying that you'd help us today in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, I said I was going to do something personal, so let me give you a little bit of math. I came to Anchor on the 15th day of July, 1984. 15th day of July, 1984. And from that day to this one, I've served as pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church for I've served as pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church for 13,600, and this is my 92nd day, or 37 and a half years, or 1,956 weeks, okay, from the day I started till now. I preached along these lines because it was in my notes back in 2012, and it's amazing how the numbers have changed in 9 years. It's amazing how much water's gone under the bridge in this time. I'm a goal setter, always have been. Always have something to look forward to, always have something. Matter of fact, I rarely go to bed at night with all my goals for the day completed. I have to roll them forward. I mean, rarely do I get all my goals set. And somebody said, well, I'm looking forward to the day that I'll have all my goals accomplished in life. I don't. I hope I die with 1,000 things on my heart undone that somebody else will pick up and go with. I don't ever want to be complacent. I don't ever want to get finished. I want to do all I can and go as far as I can, as much as I can. Now, I don't know that I live through the week. I'm doing a little memorial. I was putting pictures with it last night. I've got a preacher that's 53 years old that died of COVID. Pastor in a church, he died at 53. I've got a whole list of preachers from all over, from 85 to 53 thus far, but they tell me there's younger ones than that. And so if you know of preachers that have died, I'm doing a memorial album with their pictures and the church that they pastored. So I don't know if I'll make it through the week. I may not. May not make it home today. But if the Lord gives grace and he doesn't come, my goal is to serve 45 years as pastor. I set that goal about 20 years ago. I said, I want to pastor for 45 years, the same church for 45 years. Now, I could get run off. That's another option. May die. I could get run off, but I want to pastor Anchor Baptist Church for 45 years. And somebody said, well, if you don't make it, I said, well, I'm going to be disappointed. But I'll be in heaven, so it won't matter. But if I make it to the 15th day of July, which would be my anniversary, that would be my 45th anniversary, it would be in July the 15th, 2029, I will have just turned 70. That will be 16,436 days in this pulpit, or 45 years, or 2,348 weeks. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Of that 45 years, if I can make it, by the scripture says 70, if I can make it till I'm 70, here's the interesting part. 83% of that's past. As a matter of fact, 83 and change. Only 16% remains. In other words, from today until the 15th of July, 2029, my 45th anniversary here, is only 2,745 days away. 7.5 years. Only 392 weeks. You need to understand, I got socks older than that. Okay? Lots of them older than that. What are you saying, preacher? What I'm saying is life is short. It's very, very short. And in light of, in 37 and a half years, there's so much needs to be done here. There's so many things that we want to do. There's so many things that are on the plan. I've got a 1-year plan. I've got a 5-year plan, and then I've got an extended plan. And there's so many things that I want to see accomplished, and so many things that I want to see done. But it just seems like that there's not time to get it all accomplished. There's just not time to make it all come together. As you turn your attention to Psalm 90, first thing I would mention is that Psalm 90, if you'll read in the description, Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. By the way, there's only 8 people in the Bible that are called men of God, only 8. And I don't like being called that. It makes me nervous. I'm certainly not I'm not worthy to use the same toilet as the men that are mentioned in Scripture. What I'm talking about, though, is that this passage, this psalm, was probably the oldest psalm in your Bible. It was probably the first song in the Hebrew hymn book. And Moses wrote it, and probably it was written following Kadesh Barnea. Y'all remember Kadesh Barnea? 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants, big and strong. Some saw grapes in clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Can you kids do that? You know the story. And for every day they were in that, they went exploring. Because they said, we can't take it. And they give an evil report. All but the 2. All but the 2. They wandered a year for every day they wandered in the wilderness. And everybody 20 years old or older died in that 40 years. Everybody. The only people that got to go in were the teenagers and the children. So the only people got to go in, plus Joshua and Caleb. They were the old men, and nobody else got to go, including Moses himself. And so in light of that, we kind of look at this passage and we can see a little bit better and see a little bit more and understand a little bit about the brevity of life. I want you to look with me in verse number 1. Look what the Bible says in verse 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, for or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Well, can I say hallelujah? Lord, thou art our resting place. Hallelujah. Thou hast been our dwelling place. Can I say that in light of the brevity of life, we need to consider time based from the right perspective. Does that make any sense? From the right perspective. You can be laying on a hammock, laying out on, you know, and looking up at the sky, and you can see at night, you can see an airplane, and it's just barely moving. And you're thinking to yourself, I don't see how that thing stays in the air as slow as it's going. But it's just barely moving. Now, the fact of the matter is that if that's a commercial jet, it's probably running between 400 and 500 miles an hour. Is where they typically operate at. Now, if you were up close to it and it was going by, it would go by at such speed you wouldn't be able to read the numbers on the side of it. You wouldn't even be able to tell what brand it was. You wouldn't be able to tell what airline it was. If something comes by you at 500 miles an hour, you'd scarcely know what color it was. But because you are so far removed, your perspective is so far removed, you can faintly detect that that thing is moving. Just barely. Just barely. On the other hand, there are people inside that aircraft, they can't even tell it's moving. Unless they look out the window. But once you get in the clouds or once it's pitch dark outside, you cannot detect that you're moving on an aircraft when something as big as that moves all the time. Unless it bumps up and down or unless he banks it right or left. Once he gets in level flight, you don't know that you're moving. You don't realize that you're moving 600 mile an hour when you're going overseas. I've been up close to on a 747, very high. We were in the jet stream one winter, and we were crossing the North Atlantic, and we got in a tailwind, must have been over 100 mile an hour. That airplane was pushing 600 mile an hour. But to me, it looked like it was sitting still. You didn't feel like you were going anywhere. It just like a big house or something. And there's no sensation of movement because there's no perspective. There's nothing to look at to gauge your movement by. Well, can I say that sometimes we have the perspective of the here and now, and that's all we got. And we don't understand. We don't see it from God's perspective. Look what the scripture says. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. Can I start out by saying, Lord, and when I say Lord, he is a tremendous God. Lord. He's the God of time. He's the God of eternity. He is the God of life, and he's the God of everlasting life. Can I say Lord, hallelujah? There are two or three words in your King James Bible that can translate as Lord in the Old Testament. Jehovah is one if it appears in all caps. Adonai is another one, and it takes nothing away from Jehovah. Jehovah's the covenant-keeping name given to the children of Israel. I am, the great I am. But Adonai, that's the sovereign name of God. And so when you see the name Lord, it doesn't matter. He's Lord. He is a tremendous God. And he's sovereign. What does that mean? That means he'll do what he wants to. He'll do what he will. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. Now, I know it doesn't seem like it from the outside, but that word dwelling place, that has a very tender connotation to it. Just like Lord has a tremendous connotation, the word dwelling place has a very tender connotation. What do you mean, preacher? Imagine a rabbit that finds a burrow, that finds a den, animals that den up for the winter and finds a place and they line it with fur and they've got a good dry warm place to sleep. That's the idea. The idea is like a den. Thank God the den. Listen, I don't know about you, but when we were, not so now, but where we raised our family, we had a living room and then we had a den. And the living room was where we brought the guests. And the living room was where we had an open fireplace. And so that's where the guests would come sit in the living room. But the truth of the matter is that we didn't have a television in the living room. The living room was kind of a little more formal. It was always a little colder in there. But downstairs, right under there, we had a den. And the den had a wood heater in it. And it had a gas heater in it. And that's where the TV was, and that's where the recliner was. And so we spent more time in the den. The den was a warm place. The den was a fun place. The den was a family place. And so we spent a lot of time in the den. A lot of times we think that when God is our dwelling place, we think about high church and pipe organs and hard pews and stained glass. But actually, that's not what this is all about at all. It's that warm, comfortable place. Hey, doesn't take away from Him being God. Doesn't take away from Him being Lord. He's sovereign. But just as He is a tremendous Lord, He is also, my friend, a tender Lord. He set our dwelling place. And then He says this, in all generations. Look in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from, look at the phrase, from everlasting to everlasting, eternity to eternity. Somebody said, well, eternity had no beginning. Exactly. It has no end. Exactly. So when you go from eternity to eternity, what are you saying? It's timeless. And can I say that's God? He is timeless. Our God is not in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. My life's passing. Pretty quick too. But God's not in a hurry. He has got a quite different perspective than we do. And so we see the right perspective concerning the sovereignty of God. But also look in verse 3 and verse number 4. The Bible says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. Psalm 90 verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Can I say just something right quick? Not only about the sovereignty of God in this passage, but also the sympathy of God in this passage. Look what the scripture says, thou turnest man to destruction. Just like a tyrant, just like some tyrannical leader, death holds that sort of lock on us. Death is constantly after us. Death is constantly hounding us. And the truth of the matter is, we, before we're ever born, we're just one step ahead of death. And it's always a battle. That's why we have surgery. That's why we go to the doctor. That's why we have tests done, is because we're trying to stay ahead of it, knowing that if we're not careful, we'll let something slip in and catch us. But understand that there is a certain tyranny that the tomb has over us. And the Lord knows that. Thou turnest man to destruction. The idea behind destruction is to be crushed, to be pulverized. Some of these days, our bodies will be dust somewhere. We'll turn back to dust. But look at the second part of this verse. And sayest, return, ye children of men. Do you realize that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, people's been dead 1,000 years. They may be nothing but dust in that ground, but God knows where every molecule's at. And He's going to say to that dust, return, you children of men. And the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise. Not some corrupted, not some zombie, not something. No. They're going to rise incorruptible. God knows the tyranny that the tomb has over us, but He's got a cure for that. He's going to let, it's going to take its process. The scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. And there's a process that takes place with that. But can I tell you that there's some good news beyond that. I hear people say, well, you'll never see your loved one again. Well, if you're lost, that may be true. But if you're redeemed, hallelujah, you're going to see him. As a matter of fact, you're going to see him face to face. Job said he is going to see his Redeemer. With these eyes, he's going to see his Redeemer face to face. Job believed in the bodily resurrection, and I do too, hallelujah. I believe it's going to happen, and that is going to fix that. And God's going to, just like he conquered death, hell, and the grave in Calvary for us, hallelujah, that's going to take place as well. Some of these days, our dust is going to be refigured, and it's going to be rejuvenated, and God's going to create a glorified body out of it. They claim that Wycliffe, who penned the first English translation of the Bible in 1380 AD, he was so hated by the Roman Pope that after his death, he was burned at the stake. After his death, they dug up his body, they ground his bones to powder and distributed them in the Thames River, hoping that God wouldn't be able to find all the different molecules of his body, and therefore he would not be able to obtain a bodily resurrection. But I got news for that Catholic Pope. Son, when God says, return, ye sons of men, when God gives the call, every single molecule of that body distributed wherever it's at, it's going to be reconstituted not as a sinful body, but as a sinless one, hallelujah. And it's going to rise with the children of God. But not only concerning the tomb, look what the Bible says in verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. What did I do yesterday? Done a little this, a little that, didn't get a whole lot accomplished. But can you imagine sometimes, days go by so quick. From God's perspective, and remember that's what we're talking about, God's perspective, 1,000 years is just like yesterday. Our country is just now 250 years old. And we go back and look at something, the Revolution, that's old, right? Our country could have been completely demolished and started from scratch 4 times in a millennial, 4 times in 1,000 years to get where we are right now. Start from nothing and reconstitute a country 4 times, and God says it's like yesterday. As a matter of fact, he says, and as a watch in the night. So we know the scripture says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. We know that. But he compares it to a watch in the night. Watches, just like in the daytime, the hours, they had day parts, 6 a.m. to 9 a.m., 9 a.m. to noon, noon to 3 p.m., and 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. The watches began in the evening, and there were 4 of those that went through the night, and they were 3 hours each. And he says, as a watch in the night. In other words, it's like working the night shift. As far as God's concerned, 1,000 years on earth is like 3 hours in our time. Are you starting to get the perspective of what I'm trying to talk about? God understands. He's timeless. And he understands the tyranny that the tomb has over us. He understands the tyranny that time has over us. He knows that we're on a limited schedule. He knows that we're only put here for a short time. I remind you that we're talking about having the right perspective about the sovereignty of God, the right perspective about the sympathy of God. Look in verse number 5 of Psalm 90. The Bible says, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Notice that he's speaking third person here when he says this, thou carriest them away with the flood. This past year, thankfully it happened in the daytime. And still six people lost their lives in broad daylight in the Crusoe community. Nobody could have been prepared for that. Nobody was prepared. It started raining and it rained and it rained and it rained. And suddenly a wall of water come down the East Pigeon River. Wall of water come down the Davidson, come down Gloucester, and come and hit the French Broad. I'm talking about destruction. Nobody had time to plan. Nobody, people barely had, and some over there never had time to get out. Over here, we just barely got people out. Pets drowned because the water came up so quickly that all they could get is the people, and the pets end up having to drown because they couldn't get back to rescue them quick enough. What are you saying, preacher? I'm dealing here with the severity of God. In other words, the right perspective about the severity of God. He says, like a flood. Like a flood. And a flood is swift. The severity of God is swift. Now remember what I'm talking about. Remember what the setting of this psalm is. It is the children of Israel are being punished 40 years for their disobedience and for their lack of faith. And he says, like a flood. So there is the swiftness of the severity of God. There is the sureness of the severity of God. The Bible says they are as asleep. There's something I can guarantee you that you're going to do within the next 48 hours. Everybody here. You say, well, I'm going to eat. No, you don't have to eat in 48 hours. Well, I'm going to drink. Well, you can go. You don't need to go much further than that, but you can go 48 hours without drinking. But I tell you what you will do. You'll sleep. Everybody sleeps. You got to sleep. You may end up having to sleep with your eyes open, but you'll sleep. I've done that at the wheel. I've driven down the interstate asleep. My eyes open on the wheel. I sound me sound asleep. I've done it. And can't remember the past. How did I get here? How did I get past that exit? Where am I? That's a dangerous thing, but I've done it. But you're going to sleep. It's sure. The severity of God, and it's solemn. The Bible says in the morning they're like grass which groweth up, and the Scripture says in the evening it is cut down and withereth. Can I just say it this way? God is loving, but God's not lax. God's loving, but he's not lax. Don't ever think about God as an old grandfather that you can snow, that you can sweet talk him and get your way. It's not the way it works. He's loving. But he is certainly loves us so much that he's not going to compromise his severity. And so when we think about, I said, well, you know, God, it's okay. I've wasted my life, but God's going to be all right with that. No, God's not going to be all right with that. He gave you a life to live for his glory. We're created in his image for his purpose. And if you're redeemed, you're bought with a price. And so I want to say that in light of the brevity of life, we need to consider the right perspective. We need to look at things like God looks at them in Scripture. But secondly, not only consider the right perspective, but in light of the brevity of life, we need to comprehend the real problem. What is that talking about, preacher? We'll look in verse number 8. For we are consumed by thine wrath. Notice he switches to first person. It was them in verse number 6. Verse number 5, thou carriest them. Now he switched over and it's verse number 7, it's we. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. Understand the real problem in our life is that our lives are so sinful. And somebody said, not me, preacher. Well, notice that he points out our secret sins. Our secret sins. Those that occur in the mind. We may never act upon them. But those that occur in the mind. I want you to understand that the last commandment was thou shalt not covet. And there's not a man alive that's ever lived up to that. There's no way. And I'm talking about, he specifically covet thy neighbor's wife, and then he goes down a whole list of things. My friend, I want you to understand, we have evil thoughts. We fail God in that. And so there's the real problem, the brevity of life. Because we're so sinful, our iniquities, our secret sins, in light of thy countenance. Can I say it this way? Friend, when you get in the glory, when you get a glimpse of who God is, there's two sides to that thing. When you get a glimpse of who he is, like I preached Wednesday night, there's a two-edged sword goes with that. When you see him in his glory, you'll see yourself. And it ain't a pretty picture. So I said, well, I'm doing good compared to old brother so-and-so. Well, you ain't going to be compared to old brother so-and-so. Well, we're doing pretty good compared to that other church down the road. We're not going to be compared to that other church down the road. We're going to be compared to him. To him in his glory. Can I say, because our lives are so sinful. That's the real problem. Look at the Bible says in verse 9, because our lives are so short. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Think of that. I'll say my grandpa said, or my grandpa told me this story, and I'll tell a story. And that summarizes basically his life. 84 years of living, and the only thing that my grandchildren will ever know about their great-great-grandfather is tales that I tell them. And his 84 years will be summarized in a little old tale that I tell them. And that's all they'll know about him. That's all they'll ever know. Because think about it. How many of you even know a tale from your great-grandfather? You see what I'm saying? As a tale that is told. And then he says, gives us the years, 70. 70, and then it says at the end, for it is soon cut off. In the end part of verse number 10. It is soon cut off. Can I tell you, when you get to where I'm at and you realize that 86% of your time is gone, 84% is gone, 16% is in front of you maybe not. When you pick up the paper and you see the obituaries and people younger than you die all the time, all your friends are dying, all your aunts and uncles have been gone, and now all your cousins are dying. I'm at the end of my generation. I'm the last one. I'm not the youngest, but I was the baby of the baby. So I'm at the back end of the generation. My cousins are dying. All on both sides, my cousins are dying. My aunts and uncles have been gone. Now my cousins are dying. And it's a sobering thing. These are kids that I played with. These are kids that came to family reunion. These are kids that some of them I grew up with. And one's in a rest home, and this one's on oxygen, and this one's got cancer, and this one's... It's sobering, my friend. Our lives are so short. Look what the Bible says in verse number 11. I'm talking about the real problem. Our lives are sinful. Our lives are short. Look in verse 11, our lives are so serious. He says, so knoweth the power of thine anger, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Verse number 12, he says, so teach us to number our days. Can I say it this way? Lord, teach us to take this thing seriously. We don't have any time to waste. Lord, teach us to take it serious. Because it is serious. It's very serious. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I say it this way. In verse number 11, we see the government of God. Thine anger, thy wrath. In verse number 12, we see the grace of God. Lord, you let us apply our hearts unto wisdom. So in light of the brevity of life, we need to consider the right perspective. In light of the brevity of life, we need to comprehend the real problem. But finally, in the light of the brevity of life, we need to concur with this resulting prayer. Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, prays a prayer. My friend, this is what we need for this new year. We need the four elements of this prayer in a worse kind of way. We need to concur with it. We need to agree with it. He says in verse 13, "Return, O Lord." Hallelujah. That'll motivate you. If I told you that I'm coming over, I'm coming to visit, I'm coming to your house this afternoon, I'll be there about 1 o'clock. Chances are most of these women would go to the house and go to slinging stuff. And they'd have their husband slinging stuff. And they'd be threatening the kids not to drag nothing else out. And just hide it in the closet. Clean this mess up in your room and hide it in the closet. The preacher's coming. But can I tell you, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. It may be this year. What would we have to hide? What would we have to clean up if the Lord was to knock on your door before you let him in? Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Can I say it this way? We need the fresh evidence of the moving of God. We need God to move in this year like never before. You let God set out on you just right, friend. It'll wind your watch, for lack of a better term. I promise you, it'll change everything. And there's nothing more tiresome as to go weeks and months and years without a move of God. But when God does move, my friend, oh, happy day. Like a strike of lightning. But whether he's coming, whether he's going, or whether he's going to choose to meet with us in some of these services, I know not which. I don't know. But here's the thing. In light of the brevity of time, boy, we need to be praying, return, O Lord. We need you. Lord, help us. Not entertainment. We need something bigger than that. Somebody said, boy, we had an emotional service. Well, I'm very sorry for you. Because emotions are based in the mind wield in emotion. That's the soulish part of man. And I regret when we have a... And see, that's the difference with this whole contemporary movement. It's all about emotion. I'm talking about something much deeper than that. I'm talking about the Spirit. I'm talking about when God the Spirit moves you, your spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves the human spirit. Oh, son, emotions are surface. They're topical. They're just fragile. They're here, yonder, and gone. But listen to this. When God does move on your spirit, you're liable to get emotional. When God does move on your spirit, you're liable to get physical. You're liable to do things that you didn't know you could do. I've seen it. But people focus on what they can see in the physical. They focus on what they experience in the emotional. My friend, no. You don't understand. We can get emotion at the ball game. What we need is the Spirit of God, to meet with us and to help us and to move, whether it's in your prayer closet or whether it's in prayer meeting. It matters not. We need God, my friend, to set out on us if we're to accomplish what needs to be done. Hey, because of the brevity of time, we don't have time to drag it out. We were up at the camp taking down that fellowship hall. We'd worked for 3 long weeks. The crew had in 70-something hours when the last piece came to the ground. The contract crew packed up and left. Now it's up to us, just us, to take it all apart, get it on the trucks, and get it out. That was it. That was the end. About 5 o'clock, everybody just barely moving. They're shot. We got there that morning at 6 a.m. We left the church at 5. We were on site at 6 and worked in the dark for the first 2 hours. It had been a very long day. It had been a very long week. It had been a very long month, and we were all exhausted. I found a case of Red Bulls in the back of the service truck. And I went around and opened up, and I started tossing people Red Bulls. And some of them said, "Preacher, we don't drink those." I said, "Well, good for you, but you need to drink this one." And they said, "Well, why is that, preacher?" I said, "Because, listen, we ain't going to make it doing it this speed. We are not going to make it. If we don't get something going, we're going to have to get some energy from somewhere. If we don't get something going, friends, we ain't going to make it. We're going to be here all night long." By the grace of God, at 10:14 p.m., we pulled in this parking lot with a caravan, looked like the Beverly Hillbillies moving. I'm telling you, it was terrible. Looked like they tore the mansion down and piled it all on trucks and hauled it in. It was terrible, but we made it. Can I tell you what Red Bull would do to you in a sleepy afternoon? Can I tell you Red Bull ain't got nothing on the sweet spirit of God? You let God set out on somebody, it'll energize you, and it'll change you from the inside out. And hey, the problem with that Red Bull is it's got a low that occurs right after it. It's good for a little bit, but boy, when it wears off, you're worse than you were. You're at a lower ebb than you were because it doesn't sustain you. Can I tell you, when the sweet spirit of God moves, and when God moves on a church, and God moves on a place, and God moves on a man, can I tell you, it'll get you through. It'll see you over the rough spots, hallelujah. Return, O Lord, how long? This is a prayer, and we need to concur with this prayer because of the brevity of life. Verse number 14, satisfy us early with thy mercy. We need a fresh evidence of the moving of God. We need a fresh endowment of the mercy of God. That's why we get up and sing songs of Zion. We sing about the mercy of God. Not just to entertain each other. We're trying to remind one another about God's mercy. When people testify, we're trying to magnify God's mercy. We're trying to remind folks what God has done for us. And can I say, hey, it's by His mercies that we're not consumed. And that's nothing has changed. It's still His mercy. And the fact that God would let a bunch of sinful, finite creatures, I even breathe His name, much less attempt to serve Him and represent Him on planet Earth, is an absolute miracle of mercy. And we need to pray that God will give us a fresh endowment of the mercy of God. Look in verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Can I say we need a fresh expression of the might of God? I've seen it. But boy, I want my grandkids to see it. I want thy children, he says, thy glory unto their children. Listen, what'll separate the men from the boys, what'll keep this church from going the way all the rest of them have, will be the glory. And if you ever get in the glory and realize there's more to this thing than 3 points in a poem, there's more to this thing than 7 verses 11 times, 7 words 11 times repeated over and over in everybody's sway with a worship leader. There's more to it than that, friend. Way more to it. But understand, without that might of God, without that glory that He talks about, I give unto those children, letting the children see, without that, there's no difference. We're stuck in the same rut as everybody else. Ichabod could be written over a church. The glory of God has departed, and 90% of the people would never know there's anything wrong. God help us. Look what the Bible says in verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The beauty of the Lord. I don't know that we ever pray that. You ever prayed, "Lord, let the beauty of the Lord be on me"? Moses did. What does it mean, the beauty of the Lord upon us? Well, do you remember when he came down from the mountain? Remember when Moses had been with God there on Sinai? Remember when he came down from the mountain? Remember that? Do you remember that glory that was all over him? Do you remember how he had a Shekinah on him?
You remember that he glowed to the point people complained because he glowed so bad. He had, when he walked down off the mountain, there was no question that man had been with God. How is that, preacher? Because he had majesty all over him. He was clothed with Shekinah glory. So it was with Christ. When Christ was transfigured, he was suddenly shining raiment. He had that majesty of God descend upon him. Can I say, may God help us to have a fresh eminence of the majesty of God. Let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. The latter part of verse number 17 is almost as if it was written specifically for this church. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it, says it twice. In other words, they're not saying, Lord, we want you to bless our little mess. But they're saying, Lord, take these hands, you establish the work, and Lord, let these hands be your hands. And Lord, what we do, may it emanate the majesty of God. May what we do and what we say and how we do it emanate the very majesty of God. Not that we're anything, but that He's everything. And so we are representing Him. We need to concur with this resulting prayer. A fresh evidence of the moving of God, the fresh endowment of the mercy of God, a fresh expression of the might of God, and a fresh eminence of the majesty of God. In light of the brevity of life, we need to consider the right perspective. In light of the brevity of life, we need to comprehend the real problem. And in light of the brevity of life, we need to concur with this resulting prayer. Life is short. How are you going to spend it? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for a moment.